Bible, let's take our Bible and turn it to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and we will continue our series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and tonight we are in chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Bible says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, for the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. It's mischievous madness. A fool is also full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go into the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry. But money answereth all things. Curse not the king, know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Let's pray before continuing tonight. Lord, thank you again for this time we're able to have to study your word. And we are trusting and believing your promise that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We desire to have our faith increased. Lord, help us to learn about who you are and who we are. Help us to learn how to be better Christians, better followers of Christ. Lord, give us a deep understanding of this text, and we pray your spirit would help us to make the application to our daily lives, and just bless this time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, I want us to consider foolishness in action. Foolishness in action. As we continue through Ecclesiastes here in chapter 10, this chapter here reads a lot like the book of Proverbs, in that it seems like it's just a collection of wise sayings, words of wisdom, and observations that Solomon has made. And as we've been mentioning, a lot of what Solomon is saying is from a certain viewpoint. He's writing and talking about life under the sun. He's writing from the perspective that, you know what, maybe there's no eternity, this is all there is to live for. And so he's trying to make sense of what life is really all about. So he makes statements like in verse 19, money answereth all things. Well, I know there's a lot of New Yorkers, a lot of people that live that way and think that way. And I guess you could say money talks, right? I guess there's some truth to that. But as a Christian, that's not a philosophy that we embrace. Money is not the answer for every problem in life. In fact, sometimes money can be a big problem, not an answer. And so, obviously, he's writing, he's not giving us everything that we need to live by. It's a certain perspective to challenge us, those of us that have Christ. Much of what he says in this chapter is also directed to earthly rulers and national leaders. And we find that's a common theme throughout Ecclesiastes. He talks about the unjust rulers who persecute and go after the poor and needy. And he's writing here about the downfall of a nation because of foolish rulers and foolish leaders. And we have to understand that it's very important who rules a nation. It matters who comes into power in a country, in a nation. I know as Christians we believe God is on his throne, but that doesn't also mean that we don't have the importance of our civic leaders too. The powers that be are ordained of God, the Bible says. And so Matthew Henry wrote these words. He said this: "Happy is the nation when princes and people make conscience of their duty according to God's law." And so we are thankful when we have good rulers and leaders that lead our country in the right way morally, that open up the door for Christians to continue promoting the gospel and to continue impacting the world for Christ. We are grateful for rulers like that. And if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 10, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. So often, as Christians, we can be so cynical, so skeptical, and we're living in an age of political spite where truly sometimes you have to wonder, do some people want to see our country fail? That they hate maybe a certain political party so much, or they hate a certain politician so much that they actually want to see them lead our country into ruin? In fact, what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 is the exact opposite. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." And so it's in the Christian's best interest to pray and ask God to give us the right kind of leaders, the right kind of rulers, so that we can live that quiet, peaceable life, so that we can have the freedom to live as God would have us to live. So we need to be praying for our leaders. And especially now in this time, we got to be praying for them. We pray that God works in them and gives them wisdom with some of the decisions and ordinances they're making. And certainly that's one of our prayer requests at this time. But back in our text, back in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1, Solomon begins with an interesting illustration. He talks about dead flies in the ointment. So number one, I want us to consider dead flies in the ointment. Now, I believe what he's getting at here is the importance of your character. And we can apply this to the importance of our Christian testimony. And he says here, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." See, at this time among the Jews, they had oil fragrances that were mixed with precious drugs and were used for many different purposes. They were used to anoint kings or priests. They were used for preparations for burial. And they had many other important uses, such as medicinally for the sick. And so very great care was needed to prepare this ointment. And all the materials had to be meticulously gathered together and placed together and mixed properly. And as elaborate as this ointment was, it was even more important to preserve it. Not only to make it, but to preserve it and make sure it doesn't get corrupted, doesn't get defiled. Unfortunately, these ointments were easily corrupted. They were easily rendered worthless. And so it took great pains to not only make it, but to preserve it. And so if a dead fly would then come into this ointment, it would defile it. In fact, what would happen is very quickly it would turn into a foul color and develop a foul odor. a very strong odor and could eventually even be deadly and poisonous. And so that was what should have been used for medicine or to help would now be something that you should avoid. It's poisonous, it's deadly, it has a strong stench and odor. And the illustration here is our Christian character, our Christian testimony, can easily be corrupted by even minor choices that we make. Think about the daily choices that we have to make. Think about all the interactions we have with people, and we might enjoy a good reputation, but all it takes is one slip. All it takes is one mistake, letting our guard down. Many Christian people, just one moment, one brief moment of giving into the flesh, but a world of havoc resulted. Even our minor choices can have consequences. Noble, attractive character at one moment can be corrupted by a little folly. And it shows us that no matter how big or how small our choices are, they matter. So what are dead flies that corrupt this ointment, that can corrupt our Christian testimony? Well, the dead flies are the things that maybe we think are no big deal. But in time, they grow and they corrupt and they bring a stench, an odor that impacts others. Now, I won't say too much here, but have you ever known when someone maybe had a stench that they didn't know was coming from them? And what usually happens when there's a stench? You always blame someone else, right? You say, hey, it's coming from someone else, it's not me. Well, that's what the Bible is getting at here, is this stench, this odor, it's overlooked, but all the people around you are impacted by it. All the people around you are having to go through this. And so, isn't that how our flaws, our sins are? We think it's no big deal. We just brush it under the carpet and think it's not a big deal, but it impacts people. We often overlook it. We often just make light of some of these dead flies in our Christian life. Here are some examples of dead flies. Our selfishness. Oh, we can be so selfish, can't we? And we think it's not a big deal, but the people around us, they know it's a big deal. Oh, it grieves them. Sometimes it leaves devastating effects. Our laziness. Our procrastination. How about our anger? Some people are full of anger. Some people are irritable, easily provoked. And they always are constantly bickering with people. And they might think, oh, it's no big deal. You know, everyone kind of gets angry sometimes. Well, the people around them don't think it's a small issue. They might think it's a big deal. Vanity, pride, gossip, an unkind spirit, lack of self-control. We can go on. There are so many dead flies that we sometimes can brush under the rug and say, it's not that big of a deal. It's okay. I have a handle on this. But if left unchecked, it can cause a stinking savor. A little folly can ruin a reputation, ruin our Christian character. You know, it's not enough just to have a good beginning. It's not enough to have a good start. We got to make sure we stay the course in our journey following the Lord. And we think about men in the Bible that, unfortunately, with just one decision, made a mess. I think of Moses. Moses is a great man of God. Moses was a great leader. But even Moses had a brief moment of anger, and God had to judge him by not allowing him to enter the promised land. And just that one moment of unrestrained anger had that consequence. Think about David, a man after God's own heart, with just one moment, one decision that, in light of the culture around him, all the kings did what he did. In light of his culture, the customs, he may have thought it's not a big deal, but it was a huge deal. And if you look at what happened to his family and to the kingdom of Israel as a result of that decision, we see the consequences. And so, even in our day, one small decision lead to a broken marriage, devastate a family or a home. One small, insignificant, in our eyes, sin choice can cause us to be a stumbling block to a fellow Christian, maybe a new believer, and we discourage them. Or maybe it causes us to lose an opportunity to witness to our friends and loved ones at work or in our community. So our decisions matter. Our Christian character matters. Our testimonies matter. dead flies. We got to make sure we deal with those dead flies. But then number two, Solomon describes foolishness in action. Let's skip down to verse number 8 in our text tonight. The Bible says, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. He that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby." The Bible is talking about how oftentimes a fool does damage to his own self. He falls into his own traps and devices. Fools set themselves up for trouble. And it's another warning for us as Christians tonight that so often the sins that we claim are besetting sins, or that's my weakness, or that's my flesh is drawn to this particular sin. So often we set ourselves up for failure in these areas. The Bible says in Romans 13, verse 14, "Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I believe that means, hey, if you have a problem with maybe viewing things, then you need to deal with that. You can't maybe channel surf and watch every worldly movie or worldly TV show that comes on. You have to have discernment and wisdom. Maybe you have, I know some people that they have struggled with maybe alcohol and other things, and they said, you know what, I'm never going to go into a bar or a place that has a bar or a place that has alcohol served, because that was a huge issue in my past and I won't ever go back there again. And they know themselves, they know their frame, and they don't want to set themselves up for failure. But it's a fool who says, hey, it's no big deal, and they go into that and they're trapped. They clear out the hedge and they're bitten by the serpent. And how many foolish Christians were bitten by sin? They were snake bitten because they set themselves up for failure. The Bible says, make not provision for the flesh. I think that means we need to avoid wrong environments. We need to make sure that we're not surrounding ourselves in a place that's going to cause us to sin and stray from the Lord. We need to avoid the wrong kind of friends, the people that we keep around us, the company that we keep. The Bible says that a companion of fools will be destroyed. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And so the people that we surround ourselves with, it matters. It impacts us. And so we ought not set ourselves up. And then verse 10 says, "If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct." The illustration here is an axe head that has now gone dull, that has gone blunt. And obviously when you're working with tools, you want to make sure your tools are accurate or working or functioning properly. Otherwise, you're just wasting time. Otherwise, you're just making it harder for yourself. And so the idea here is using our resources wisely, making wise use of our resources. We don't want to have a dull axe. You know, I believe as Christians, we want to make use of education. I think Christians ought to take time to read and study and grow in knowledge, learn history, learn about what God has done in the past and what God wants to do in the future. I think we ought to grow, obviously, spiritually, be in the Word of God, be in church as much as possible, spend time with the people of God, praying. That's how we can make sure our axe doesn't grow dull. What often happens is our axe is dull, and we go off into work, or maybe even to do some ministry, and we're not even aware our axe is dull, that our tool isn't sharpened, and we're ineffective. We're not as effective as we could have been, as we should have been, if we took time to sharpen the axe. It's the fool who continues to use a dull axe, instead of being wise and taking some time to sharpen his edge. You see, in ministry, in our home life, at work, wherever we are at, make sure our axe is sharpened. Okay, you say, how can I sharpen my axe? How can I make sure I have a straight edge, that I'm effective for the Lord? Well, first, it comes by being filled with the Spirit of God. I think that's where it starts. We're filled with the Spirit. I think that's a daily thing that we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's He, that He's using us. He's enabling us. He's directing us. And then that makes sure we are in the Word of God. When our act starts to get dull, get back to the Word of God. And God speaks to us. God challenges us. God removes things from our lives that He shows us from His Word. Get under the sound of Bible preaching and teaching. That'll sharpen your axe. And then be around the people of God. So often in my life, what has helped me is having good Christian friends or even good Christian mentors. Many of you know my testimony. I grew up here in this church, and I'm so thankful for the influence of Pastor Barker on my life, but also the influence of other godly men in our church. I think of godly deacons and leaders that we've had all throughout the years, and all of them have helped to shape me as the Christian that I am today. I remember going out soul winning with some godly men and learning how to witness to people and praying Wednesday night with some of our godly men and learning what it is to pray. And we need to be around the people of God because the Bible says iron sharpens iron. We can encourage each other. We can sharpen each other. Make sure the axe doesn't grow dull. The Solomon continues here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The fool in action, he's careless, he sets himself up for trouble, he continues using a dull axe. Look at verse 18. The fool is also lazy. He has a problem of slothfulness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. And through laziness, the fool will allow decay to occur. Things will decay when you leave them to themselves, and that's just what happens. When you don't deal with problems right away, when you let them stay and fester, much like we mentioned with the dead flies earlier, when you don't take care of sin, it grows, it corrupts, it decays. And here, the Bible is telling us that things left to themselves will decay. And we can say that in a Christian life, what does it take to become backslidden? What do you have to do to become a backslider? And well, the answer really is nothing. All you have to do is nothing, and you will become a backslider. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't come to church. Just don't do anything, and you will become backslidden. The reality is there's no neutral in the Christian life. You're either advancing, growing closer to the Lord each day, or you're going backwards, getting away from the Lord each day. And I always encourage Christians to ask yourself, am I closer to God today than I was yesterday? Am I closer to God this year than I was this time last year? That's a good measuring stick. Are we growing or are we allowing things to decay? Oh, there are many Christians that used to be faithful to church. They used to be out soul winning. They used to be out to prayer meeting. They used to be involved. And today, they're not in their place of service. They've allowed decay. They've left some things alone, and the devil got in there and easily decayed and brought corruption, and they drew away from being faithful. And so all you have to do to be backslidden is nothing. Stop serving, stop living for God, stop walking with God. Someone said this, the devil's greatest plan is not just to get you to go out and commit some great, awful sin, some wicked sin, some scandalous sin. The devil's greatest plan is to simply have you do nothing. The devil would be so happy if you just said you're not going to do anything. You just stay put, at ease in Zion. That's the devil's plan, is to convince us to do nothing. Well, here the Bible calls that person a fool. A fool. God wants us to be hard workers, as Christians, as obedient people in our community, in our families. God wants us to continue striving and going forward in our journey for the Lord. And the Bible gives us different examples of hard work and being meticulous, being on top of things in nature. If you go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Now, if you know me a little bit, I really enjoy nature. I love nature. In fact, my family, we like watching those nature documentaries sometimes. And it just, I don't know, it just always interested me how God has designed our world and created everything to work in unity and function. And here in Proverbs chapter 6, we see the example of the ant in nature. Proverbs 6 verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, We might think the ant is just an insignificant insect that we see in the spring and summer. We don't think a big deal about it, but God says, consider the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her mate in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. The Bible is giving us this illustration of the ant who works hard, who plans ahead, who plans for the future, is forward thinking, and doesn't allow things to decay. Maybe you've read that Aesop's fable, that story of the ant and the grasshopper, how the grasshopper, he took it easy, right? He enjoyed his summertime. He enjoyed all the good times, but the ant was meticulous to storing food. And then when winter came, the grasshopper had no food. And he went to the ant. The ant had a bunch of food stored up and was ready, was prepared. God gives us these illustrations to help us. Let's look at another proverb. Let's go to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. There we see that warning repeated. But here is the example that God is giving to us that it's not wise to be slothful, to be slipshod in our work, in our roles that God has given us, whether it's as a father, as a husband, as an employee or employer, and certainly not as a Christian. God wants us to make sure we're on top of things, that we're laboring and working hard, especially at the things that matter the most. But lastly, let's go back to Ecclesiastes 10. He ends the chapter by dealing with foolishness in high places. Foolishness in high places. You know, Solomon is reminding us, and he's been reminding us, that life isn't always fair. And sometimes the fool is rewarded. At least in this life, he's rewarded. And sometimes foolish men are promoted to great positions of honor and prestige. In fact, in verse 5, he said, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. And so he's mentioned this a few times now, that unfortunately, oftentimes in life, fools get rewarded. That could be discouraging. And sometimes we observe our rulers and leaders and we're tempted to call them fools. And certainly sometimes they certainly are when they go against the Bible. But we have to simply trust that God is in control. As Christians, we have to trust that God sees all and that God will properly reward all in due time. And as we mentioned, we ought not be short-sighted and only talking about what happens in this limited, finite life, because there is eternity. And in eternity, God will see to it that every wrong is righted. And he will make sure that every fool gets his just reward, his proper reward. So we trust that God's leading, God's in control. But Solomon goes on to mention in verse number 16. Let's look at verse 16. Woe to the land, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. What is he saying here? Is he saying it's wrong to have children in leadership? Well, you wouldn't typically want a child in leadership. I know we're going through the kings and first and second kings, and oftentimes we see young men rising to that position. What the Bible is saying here is not necessarily age, but maturity. You don't want a novice. You don't want a rookie. You don't want someone who doesn't know what he's doing. in leadership, in position. And he's talking about how it can destroy a nation. In verse 17, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength, and not for drunkenness." And he continues describing the situation when leaders are foolish or are unwise. And Solomon understood that a land was blessed by good and faithful leaders, but a land was also cursed under wicked and incompetent leaders. So we ought to be praying that God enables our leaders. I know we oftentimes are tempted to complain, but make sure we're in obedience to 1 Timothy 2 that we make prayer and supplication for these leaders. And we can also continue to apply this not just to government, but to other leaders. Maybe your boss at work. Maybe you think, hey, you know what, he or she is not fit for the job. I don't know. They're incompetent. They're foolish. Well, pray for them. Pray for leaders in our homes, in our churches, all over the place. Pray for those in leadership. And I think it's wise for us as Christians to pray for our government leaders at this time. We're praying for revival. And we know that it's not going to come from politics. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is in the Lord. But I do believe that oftentimes God can use the decisions of our leaders to swing the door open for God to send a revival through his people. You know, I've been reading the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and it's incredible how God used earthly leaders who we really don't see that they were ever saved or anything. Men like King Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes. The Bible doesn't talk about how they were saved and loved the Lord, but God used them to make decisions that would bless God's people. God's people were allowed to return to their land and rebuild, and they experienced God's presence and God's revival. And I think we can apply that for our day. That yes, it's spiritual. Those are the answers, are always spiritual. But yet, Lord, you can give us the right kind of leaders that can open up the door for a generation to seek God. You know, if we had the wrong kind of leaders that hinder our opportunities, that's not going to help us. But we can pray, Lord, would you allow us to be prepared for revival? Would you allow us to be prepared to turn back to you openly, freely? Allow us to share the gospel freely now more than ever. I think as we do that, we'll find our nation blessed. But all of it starts with prayer. And tonight, that's what we're going to do. We're going to close now with a word of prayer. And then we're going to have some of our men come and lead us in some prayer. And let's pray now. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. And Lord, there are many needs and burdens on our hearts tonight. We want to come to you because you're our only hope. And so, Father, just continue to bless us the remainder of this meeting, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we've been doing the last few weeks, I'm going to ask Brother Josh to come lead us in a prayer in just a moment. And Brother Rob to come lead us in a prayer in just a moment. And remember, we're praying for God to obviously bring healing to all those who are sick. Praying for our country, our leaders, pray for our healthcare workers. But let's also pray that God uses what's happening for revival. Pray that God continues to bless our church, our ministries. I was telling our young people last night in our Bible study, can we say that church is canceled? I don't think we can say that because getting the gospel out hasn't been canceled. Praying hasn't been canceled. Worshiping God can't be canceled. So we should still be doing all of these things. And let's pray that God opens up the door for ministry in these days. Brother Josh is going to come and lead us in a prayer, and then Brother Rob will conclude us.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for this evening, and we thank you for your word as it was brought clearly to us tonight, Lord, and I thank you for the lessons that we can learn, and Lord, how you speak to us in every single part of Scripture. And Father, the lessons that we can learn, I pray that you would help us to apply them to our lives even now, that they might help us to be more like the image of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray as we go throughout this week that we would continue to ponder on the atonement and, Lord, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. Lord, as was mentioned, I pray that you would give us opportunities. Pray that you would give us open doors to give someone the gospel, to be able to share with them the message of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we're looking forward to the time where we have designated to celebrate the resurrection, I pray that you would help us to understand the power of that each and every day, and that it would, Lord, help us to live a life of joy, to live a life that is constantly telling others of what you've done, and to live a life, Lord, that is in victory. And Father, I pray that tonight that you would be with many of our people. Lord, we know that many are dealing with different difficulties, Lord, whether it be financial, spiritual, or physical. Father, we pray that you would show yourself evident in their lives. Lord, we know you to be the great physician. Lord, we know you to be all comfort. Father, we also know you to be the great provider. And Father, that you would show yourself to each and every person in that way. And Lord, I thank you for our families in this church. I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would keep them safe, that you would keep them close, and that they would find this time sweet, that they would refresh their marriages, as well as the children and parents would grow closer in relationship. And Father, we also think of our missionaries at this time. Lord, those that are out planting churches. Lord, those who are in areas of the world that maybe will be considered third world countries, or where persecution is evident, or where many different things are happening, Lord, that are out of our imagination, Lord, that because we don't deal with a lot of those things, because you have blessed us so much in this nation. I pray that you would help us to be a support to them through prayer and through finances, Lord, and I pray that you would continue to help our church as we do strive to give and continue to give to our missionaries and to those who need it most. Father, I pray that you would bless the families of the missionaries as well as their ministries, and Lord, that you would help them in this time. Lord, we also think of our government leaders and those who have major decisions to make. Lord, I even put into that, Lord, bosses and owners of companies, Lord, people that make decisions that affect individuals every day. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom. Pray that you would persuade them to do something in the best interest of those around them, Lord, not in the best interest of themselves or a political party or financial gain. Lord, but that they would make a decision that is guided by the Holy Spirit. For those that are saved and even those that are not, Lord, that you would put your hand in the way that they might go the way that you would have them to go. Lord, we know that you control kings and kingdoms and that you are over all. And Lord, we are so thankful that we can still go to you in prayer no matter where we're at, Lord. And we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Son you sent. We know Easter Sunday, when we're appropriate, Resurrection Sunday is coming up. We know for us as Christians, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, who overcame death, and now we can have a new life if we just simply put our faith and trust in what he did on the cross. So, Lord, we know it's sad that we can't physically meet, because as it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, that's what's important, and it means a physical gathering. But the next best thing is doing things through the internet. But Lord, we just think of all the people who put a special emphasis on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, and we know many people have time. They're home, there's no sports, nothing to distract them. We pray that they would really sit quietly and humble themselves and really think of what the meaning of Resurrection Sunday is that we can have a new life if we simply put our faith in you. And Lord, we just pray for our leaders. I think of President Trump and Vice President Pence and the Congress. We just pray that they would work together, that they would not put politics in front of the safety and security and restoration of our country, We pray that you would give people wisdom to come out with new cures, new treatments, and that they would put people first as opposed to profits. And we just pray for our country. We pray for all those on the front line, the military, the police, the firemen, the EMS, the healthcare workers. Lord, we know it's difficult. They're overwhelmed. But we know if we put our faith and trust in you, Lord, we can deal with it. We know many don't believe in anything, or many people believe in their works. We just pray now that we recognize that we're helpless. In our weakness, we recognize your strength, Lord. And we just pray that people would recognize that you're the strength. You're the rock. You're what we can depend upon in these tough times. So, Lord, we just pray as people sit quietly, they would listen to your word, they read your word, they hear it on the internet, on the TV. And we just pray many people would get saved. And, Lord, we just thank you that there are many good Bible-believing churches all around the world, all around the country. And we just thank you for them, the leaders there, the pastors. And we especially thank you for those leaders in China and other countries in the Middle East where they're being persecuted because of what they believe, that they put their faith in you and not somebody else. So, Lord, we just pray you give them strength, be with them, comfort them. And we just pray for all those who are sick, that they would pray, that you would give them strength and you'd heal them and you'd bring them through. And they recognized that the power of prayer, the power of you, Lord, is what heals them, nothing else. So we just pray and we thank you for all you do, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we trust that you've been able to be blessed by our meeting tonight. I want to remind you, Sunday, we will be recording the service live. 11 a.m. I know it's a different type of Easter for many of us, but there's a few things you can still do this Easter Sunday. Yes, you can't go to the hair salon and get your hair done. I know you can't go buy a new suit or a new dress and wear a nice outfit to church this Sunday, but there's still a few things you can continue to do. Obviously, pray, and then also invite people to watch the live stream. Maybe there's unsafe coworkers or friends or relatives that you've been praying for. You can send them a text message, or if you have Facebook, send them our church page, our website. And let's still try to invite those unsafe loved ones to watch the live stream. I'll be preaching a gospel message. And so pray for that and use that opportunity. And don't forget about all the other ministries that will be recording updates and Bible lessons. So be on the lookout for all of those things. We're praying for you all, and we'll see you all again soon. God bless, and have a good night. Thank you.